It is so good to be here this morning, the first day of Advent, first day of December, first day wearing a sweater. A lot of firsts. So I don't know if you've ever noticed, but love, it can make us do the craziest things. You notice this? Yes. My daughter, this is years ago, but she was stuck up in a tree, about halfway up in this really tall tree. We were at a Christian camp for the week, and she, without my knowledge, decided that she wanted to try the high ropes course. When I got the alert that she was stuck, I ran down to the course as quickly as I could, and to my horror, I saw her high up on the ladder that was nailed to this enormous tree. Paralyzed with fear, I could hear her crying out to me, but because of my own fear of heights, I couldn't imagine for the life of me beginning to climb up to her. So I began shouting to her the most comforting words that I could think of in the moment. Hold on! Don't look down! Help is on the way. The problem, or at least one of the problems, was that help actually wasn't on the way. I was the help that she was crying out for, and my feet were firmly planted on the ground, and they weren't going anywhere. When the course director came over to me and he said, I think that the only way to get her down is if you go up and assist her, I must have looked at him like he had just told me to jump off a cliff or something. But love can make you do the craziest things. As I climbed up, I told myself, hold on, don't look down. And as I kept looking up to her, I just said, help is on the way. When I finally reached her, I grabbed one of her ankles and I said, okay, now let me guide your foot down to the step below. But I don't want to go down, she cried out. I want you to do the high ropes course with me. What is it about love that makes us do the craziest things? For 40 years, Beverly and I have been in total agreement that we would never go on a cruise. Friends of ours had gone, and when they came back and they told us all about it, our position only strengthened. 13 months ago, we got a call from our son and daughter-in-law inviting us to go on a cruise with them. Without even looking at each other, Beverly and I spontaneously and simultaneously said yes. And for the past 9 months, as we've been planning this cruise vacation with them, we've been asking ourselves over and over, what are we doing and why are we doing it? On November 14th, just 2 days before we left for our cruise, I wrote this in my journal. We've never done anything like this. We've never wanted to do anything like this. But here we are because our son and daughter-in-law invited us to join them. Love. It makes you do crazy stuff. What crazy stuff have you been doing in the name of love recently? I remember it feeling quite crazy to me when I became a Christian. I had never wanted to be a Christian. The day my parents told me that I was old enough to decide for myself whether I could go to church or not was the day that I decided I would never go back. So it's quite shocking, even to me, that 6 years later, I had decided to become a Christian, to follow Jesus. But once I began to understand the significance of God's love and everything that he did for me, once I began to grasp the reality and the beauty of all that Jesus did for me, I honestly would have been crazy to have not responded to his love. As I think back on those years between leaving the church and then returning as a born-again Christian, I feel indebted to all those who prayed for me and patiently put up with my resistance until I was ready to surrender to God's love. Their love, over time, helped me to eventually experience his love. When I was, for all practical purposes, an atheist, I never really understood why Christians felt it necessary to talk so much about their faith. I was an atheist, but I didn't try going around converting people to atheism. So why were Christians always talking about their faith? I thought the best kind of Christian would be those who never talked about their faith. They should just live it out and mind their own business. Some people might say, well, isn't that the best kind of Christians? The ones who just live it out and they don't talk so much about it. But the question is that we need to be honest about this morning is, how do the vast majority of people become Christians? How did you become a Christian? Probably because someone or some people patiently and lovingly pointed you to Jesus. So why and how should we tell others? That's the question that we're exploring in this week's message. First off, we share Jesus with others because Jesus told us to. The word go appears in the Bible 1,514 times. How many times? Very good listening. Jesus was always saying to people, go, go, go and tell, go and invite. This is such wonderful news, he would say. I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. So go, tell people about it. Go and make disciples, 1,514 times. The second reason to tell others about Jesus is because of the tremendous needs of people that are everywhere. There's such a hunger. It's like you're in a desert and you come across an oasis. Of course you would want to tell people about it. Jesus alone, as we know, satisfies the inner hunger for meaning and purpose that we all have. A few days ago, I came across a story about a student at Tuskegee University. It's in Alabama, and it's a university I don't know of very much, but Tuskegee, did I pronounce it correctly? After the second or third attempt. It's in Alabama, and in fact, I was reading this account of a student who recently actually was contemplating suicide. And perhaps out of desperation, the student, he accepted an invitation to a Bible study. And that night, in this Bible study on the university, he actually surrendered his life to Jesus as the one who could give him hope. And this is the way he summed up his experience. He said, I don't know what happened. For the first time in a long time, I just wanted to live again. Jesus died so that we can live. He is our healer. He is our liberator. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. And he is setting us free from fear, shame, and hopelessness. Jesus offers us the gift of a new relationship with God, with ourselves, and with others. And the truth of this good news is the hope that we offer to people is hope that they desperately need. Love compels us to do crazy things, even sharing the truth of Jesus Christ with other people. As soon as I became a Christian, I began telling as many as possible about Jesus, because I wanted them to know how right I was and how wrong they were. Tina Turner's song, What's Love Got to Do With It, would sum up my early efforts of trying to convert people to Christianity. I had the truth, but I had it without love. Some Christians, like me in my early years, can be rather insensitive to others when talking about Jesus. But having genuine love for people will always help us to avoid being insensitive. Genuine love will also help us to avoid avoidance. Some Christians have become so fearful that they avoid talking to others about Jesus altogether. I recently read something that Adrian sent me and some others, and so I've asked her to share a story about some changes that are taking place in her life.
Thank you, Glenn. So my mind goes blank, so I've got notes, so bear with me. So Glenn invited me to share a little bit about a conversation that I had had where I ended up inviting someone to New Hope, and I was so surprised that I had invited them to New Hope that I emailed the pastors about it, because they know me well enough that this is not a natural extension for me. I enjoy meeting people and talking with them in my church family, and sometimes if I know somebody shares my faith outside, I can enjoy that outside of church, but fear is a good word for how I feel when talking about that with people I don't know. Or people that I do know well and know that they look at life differently than I do. So at the time that Glenn invited me, I had a second interesting conversation that didn't end up in an invitation to church, but a request for further conversation about faith, life, and the messiness of this world. So his invitation seemed timely for me today. So I've already said that part. But I'm very aware, when thinking about sharing my faith, I'm very aware that we're all messy. I'm messy, you're messy, we're all messy. And I know that there are people who've been through significant hurts in the name of religion, in the name of God, or just in life from people who love them dearly but are incapable of loving them wholly. So I don't want to offend, and I also don't want to enter into a toxic conversation. So that keeps the fear part going quite well for me. In the two instances that I did talk about faith some, there were natural conversations where I was getting to know somebody new. And I mentioned something about my church or a year in the Christian college that I had gone to, and they responded and asked me more. And that's how those conversations got deeper, which I appreciated. For me, my faith family and church family have helped me navigate my messy seasons and look for God's presence in them. As I've traveled through more seasons, my desire to rest in God's arms has grown deeper and more beautiful, and it is very personal to me. It's not casual conversation. There's a picture I keep on my phone. I don't know if that's here or not.
I don't know if it made it. We'll see.
Okay.
Yeah,
that's
not
the picture, but that's okay. Just imagine with me. It's a picture of Jesus sitting in a chair and a little girl at his knee. And it's a picture that reminds me that I am not alone, even when I feel like I am, nor am I fully reliant on any one other person to understand where I am at any given moment. It's wonderful when God nudges someone to reach out to me, and oftentimes that's the case, but it's not always. And I don't have to fix all the things or make sense of all the things and to let go of the expectation that I can do that and look for God's peace and his one next step for me. I guess God is helping me to take baby steps in sharing his provision and how it's impacted me, surprisingly, in conversations that I never anticipated having. And I do understand Glenn's description of fear, because that's my natural instinct, but that may be changing a little bit.
That's great. Thank you. Let's thank Adrian for sharing. It takes courage to do this and to be open to the work of God's Spirit. So And I do want to encourage you, sorry that we weren't able to get the photo that Adrian was referring to, but it is on your phone. So yeah, if you want to see the photo, it's actually beautiful. So how can we share the good news of Jesus with sensitivity and without fear? In a word, we keep coming back to love. So I want to offer some very practical ways this Advent season that we can express love to others as we seek to share the truth of Christ. And they all begin with P. Are you ready? The first one is this: presence. Being present is a powerful way of showing God's love. Jesus said that you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. If you want to make a difference, you need to be present and available. You're like the salt. Salt, of course, it flavors, but in the ancient time, it also was a preservative, right? It stopped meat from going bad. Jesus said, you're the people who are going around to stop society from going bad. You're going to have a wide-ranging influence. You are the salt of the earth, the whole world. And you're the light that will bring light into the darkness. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And Jesus says you've got to be out there in the workplace with your friends, in your community, acting like salt and light. To love is to be present. And you do that just by the way that you live your life. By the love that you have for people, through little acts of kindness, by your integrity, by your authenticity, by your honesty, just by the kind of person you are, by your graciousness, by your trustworthiness. This is how you can demonstrate Christ at work in your life. Jesus said, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Our good deeds include, for instance, how we treat our spouse or our children, the way that we care for others at work and in our neighborhoods and in our communities, how we respond to hunger and homelessness and poverty, what we do about the injustices in the world, the gross iniquities and inhumane treatment of the most vulnerable among us, children, women, and refugees. We are the salt and light of the world, and this is an invitation Jesus is giving to us, his church. William Wilberforce, this is the dude that we put up a second ago. William, he was 27 years old when he looked around at his world then in the 18th century, and he saw the terrible evil of slavery. Most people today agree that slavery is evil, but at the time, people thought that it was of economic necessity. Not many thought that it was a good thing to abolish slavery. But Wilberforce saw it for what it was: inhumane, degrading, and an abomination to God. Before he turned 30 years old, he was determined to devote the rest of his life to seeing this terrible evil removed from British society. To do this, he first got himself elected as a member of parliament, where he drafted numerous bills in parliament to defeat slavery. All of them were soundly defeated. But he was so determined and passionate that he kept going, driven by his faith in Jesus Christ and his love for people. He believed, as he once wrote, that the Almighty would give him success. And he did. But it took 45 years. It wasn't until 1833 that the Abolition of Slavery Act was passed in Parliament. 3 days later, as many of you know, Wilberforce died and was buried in Westminster Abbey in national recognition of those 45 years of persevering struggle on behalf of African slaves. This was how William Wilberforce lived his life as salt and light for Jesus. And because of his faithful presence in the British Parliament, his society became a little healthier and a little brighter. What about our society? What can you see that is eroding away the quality of life for others around us? With faith and love, what can you do to help our communities become a little healthier and brighter? Might seem small to compare to the work of Wilberforce, but for those benefiting from your faithful presence, I can assure you that it will feel just as significant. A man was walking along an ocean shoreline when he saw tens of thousands of starfish stranded on the beach. The tide had receded, leaving them behind, exposed, drying out in the heat of the sun, and slowly dying. He then noticed a little boy who was picking up the starfish one by one, and he was walking down to the water's edge, and he was throwing them back into the sea. And the man said to the little boy, "Look, just look at this beach. There's tens of thousands of starfish. You really don't think you're going to make a difference, do you?" The little boy picked up one starfish, and he threw it into the sea. And as he did, he said, "I bet it made a difference for that one." That's what our presence can do. It can make a difference, even just for one person. Who are the people in need of Jesus whom you can love this week with your presence? In addition to our presence, using persuasion as opposed to pressure, it's just a great, powerful way of loving and sharing the truth of the gospel. No one likes to be pressured into doing or believing anything. Pressuring anyone with the gospel actually goes against the very nature of the gospel. Early Christians would often present the truth of Christ with persuasion. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others." Paul didn't resort to coercion, but to reason. Becoming a Christian may require taking a step of faith, but it's not a blind leap of faith. We can show love by using reasonable arguments as a means of persuading others to believe, to follow Jesus. The Apostle Peter said it this way: "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Why do we tell others about Jesus? Because of love. How should we tell others about Jesus? With gentleness and respect. A powerful way of showing respect to people, as you know, is by listening to them. As hopefully we all know, people usually aren't ready to believe what you have to say until they believe that they have been heard. So we need to listen well. And as we listen well, eventually questions will come. And we need to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks these questions. But sometimes you might say, "Well, I don't know. I don't know how to answer that question." What you can say in a situation like that when you don't know and nobody knows everything is to say, "I don't know. That's such a good question. Can I get back to you? Because I'd like to look into that a little bit further, and I'll get back to you." I'm so grateful for those who so lovingly and patiently persuaded me to follow Jesus. Sure, they bothered me at times because I had so many objections to faith. But they also bothered to present with me and to use persuasion, giving me reasonable answers to my many questions. I'm eternally grateful and thankful that they bothered me in that way. In addition to having presence and using persuasion, there are times when love calls for proclamation. That's proclaiming boldly and clearly what you know to be true about Jesus. You might be the one that God uses to proclaim this truth of Christ, or it might come from somebody else. And you just simply invite them to come and to hear someone else preach the gospel as a means of getting to know Jesus better. Jesus would say, come and see. Frequently, those who followed Jesus invited their friends, and they would say, come and see. My guess is that many of us here this morning are believers because somebody invited us to come and see and to hear the good news that Jesus proclaimed. I'm quite certain that most of us have no idea who Albert McMakin was. But I'm also quite sure that many of you here know who Dr. Billy Graham is or was. So who was Albert McMakin? He was the one who invited Billy Graham to come, see, and hear the gospel proclaimed at a nearby tent meeting. It was there that Billy Graham surrendered his life to Jesus Christ, and the rest, as we say, is history. We can't all be Billy Grahams, but we can all be like Albert McMakin. We can be the ones who say, come and see. Come to church with me and see for yourself what God can do in your life, as Adrian has done. Come to our Christmas Eve service and just see the beauty of God. Come to our holiday dinner next Saturday and see the loving people that are part of my church and enjoy some good food. Come to the home group that I attend so that you can see for yourself how relevant the Bible is. Come over for some coffee or tea sometime. I'd love to share with you the difference that Jesus has made in my life. Come and see. Who are the people to whom God is inviting you to boldly and clearly proclaim what you know to be true about Jesus Christ? Who are the people that you can invite to come and see this Advent season? Being present, using persuasion, and confidently proclaiming what we know to be true about Jesus is so important as we seek to love people. And so is remembering God's power. The Apostle Paul said, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Our presence, our persuasion, proclamation matter, but ultimately, it's the power of God's Spirit that changes a person's heart and mind. So next week, we're going to dive deeper into the subject of God's power as we consider the question, does God heal today? It's going to be awesome. I heard someone say, don't talk to people about God until you've talked to God about people. This speaks to the fifth and the final P of how we can practically show love to others when sharing Jesus with them. Prayer. The Apostle Paul said, my heart's desire in prayer to God is that they may be saved. I know I'm a Christian today because years ago people were praying for me. My guess is that almost all of us can identify people who were praying for us before we became a Christian. The question is, who are you praying for today? That they too could come to know Jesus. Sharing the truth of the gospel of Jesus isn't easy. It never has been, and it never will be. I hope and pray that somehow this little message has been encouraging you in this Advent season to keep loving people. I hope that you never give up praying for people. I hope that you remain reliant upon God's power. I hope that you unashamedly proclaim what you know to be true about Jesus. I hope that no matter what, that you remain a faithful presence so that by your love, they can come to experience His. Loving people in this way will almost certainly lead you to do some crazy things that I promise will have crazy good results. It won't be easy. We'll be tempted often to give up. The Apostle Paul knew how difficult it was to do this, and it's why he was able to say with integrity and with conviction, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." So I want to encourage you at the beginning of this Advent season to not give up. It's okay to be tired. It's okay to admit that you're afraid. It's okay to say that you need help. But let's not become weary in doing good. Sharing with others the good news of Jesus Christ, for He alone is the hope of the world. So the entire time my daughter and I were up in that high ropes course, I was terrified. Years later, it's a memory that we can both laugh about, and it's an experience that I honestly hope to never have to repeat again. But you know what they say about love? It can make you do crazy things. It was crazy love that lifted me up in that tree. But it was an even better love that lifted Jesus up on the cross, that so that you and I actually, and the world around us, so that we might live with hope. If you do not yet know Jesus personally, I want to invite you to meet with me after the service, because I would love to pray with you and maybe persuade you a bit to fully surrender your life to Jesus. I'd love to meet with you and have that opportunity. So on November 14th, just 2 days before leaving for our cruise, I finished writing in my prayer journal these sentences. God, thank you for your crazy love for me. I want to keep doing crazy stuff for you. Jesus is the only hope that our world so desperately needs. Do you believe that? There are people this week that need the hope of Jesus. We are the salt and light. So let's be the saltiest and brightest Christians in this Advent season that the world has ever seen, showing what we know to be true about Jesus, His love, even when it makes us do crazy stuff. Amen? Amen.